right, welcome everybody. Tonight is Wednesday night, October 14, 2015. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Tonight we're going to talk about so Jesus walking on the water, Matthew 14, verses 24 to 33, Mark 6, verses 47 to 52, John 6, verses 16 to 21. All right, so this is a live recording. All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that over the years we can keep coming back to the same stories that are so get so familiar. But if we really go back and read them and pray, you keep showing us more. Not that it was always in there, but you reveal more of what is already in there to us. And we have a deeper understanding each time. And so, God, for this, we give you thanks tonight. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will come to guide us into the truth of the Word and that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm just going to have a little bit of introduction here. One paragraph. Jesus had fed the 5,000 miraculously. He sent the multitude away and went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone up in the mountain. This is because he had constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. That's Matthew 14, verse 22. All right, so the disciples are on the ship, and Jesus was on a mountain alone praying, and it was evening. Now, let's read Matthew 14, 24 to 33.
But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid."
To 33.
Oh, I'm sorry. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of the Gennesaret.
All right, let's see. Read very loud. Dale, you want to read Mark 6. 47 to 52.
And when he was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he comes unto them, walks upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves, being themselves beyond measure in wonder. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened.
Aha, some new little facts. All right, in John 6, 16 to 21. You have that? He has it. Do you have it?
John 6:16-21. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose, because a great wind was blowing. So they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going.
All right. Now, right off, we can notice that only Matthew talks about Peter walking on the water. Okay, so the disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was dark and Jesus was not come to them. The ship was not in the midst of the sea, was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. It was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Jesus was on the land. Now we have to, because we have to get this picture. Jesus is on the land. They're out there in the water. And, you know, I mean, they're experienced fishermen. And I need a pen.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, thanks. Okay. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now, we've had the wind blowing. It was something that happened on the Sea of Galilee. So they were kind of used to that. But anyway, Jesus is on the land. But it says, and Jesus saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Now, he's on the land. He could see. He's aware of what's going on. Okay, so they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. It was the fourth watch of the night, meaning I think it was about 3 to 6 a.m. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. He comes unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. He was just walking.
Strolling by.
He's strolling by. Okay. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit or a ghost, and they cried out. They all saw him and were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out in fear. They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Okay. But straightway, or immediately, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Okay. Matthew is the one who tells us about Peter walking on the water. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto you on the water. And he said, Come. One word, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So as soon as they get into the ship, the wind stops. Did the wind stop before they got into the ship? No. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Then they willingly received him into the ship. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, you are the Son of God. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They didn't get it. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Whoa, this is a boom, boom. Wow. They're out somewhere in the sea, and all of a sudden, they're at the other shore. Okay, John gives a short version, leaving out about Peter walking on the water. Mark does too. So it's evening, And Jesus' disciples went down unto the sea per Jesus' instructions. They entered into a boat, and they were on their way to the other side unto Capernaum. It was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. A great wind came up, and the sea was rising. They're about 25 to 30 furlongs out, and they see Jesus walking in the water, drawing nigh unto the boat. Now, they were obviously afraid. Was it some spirit? Jesus said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. So Jesus got into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. As far as John is concerned, the Gospel of John, this is the fifth sign in the Gospel of John. The fifth sign. Now some people think Jesus was actually walking on the shore, that they just thought Jesus was walking on the water. But that doesn't make sense. Because, you know, we can't have Jesus. Some people just cannot have Jesus walking on the water. You know what I mean?
Their hearts are hardened just like the guy from feeding the 5,000.
Yeah, they
just don't get it. Even after all that, they still didn't get it. He was trying to make a point, and they missed the second point.
and Peter got out and walked on the land and started sinking.
Just read John and Mark. Some of these disciples were fishermen, some from the area. Because remember, we had that from where they were coming. Some of them were from Bethsaida.
Mm-hmm.
They were fishermen. They knew this. This was their deal. They knew the sea, and they knew storm possibilities. They weren't afraid before they saw Jesus. It was seeing Jesus that spooked them.
Walking on the water.
Now, Jesus, another point, Jesus had sent his disciples away. He told them what to do, and they'd go off to do it. And he dealt with the kingmakers alone. Because if we remember, this comes in here, it's very much tied, as we're going to show in a minute, it's very much tied to the miracle of the loaves and fishes. And right after that, you know, the kingmakers came and they wanted to, make Jesus king. And that could not be. Okay, so Jesus dealt with the kingmakers alone. Sends the disciples away. Others see this event as being told because it serves as an introduction to Jesus' discourse on his being the bread of life, especially in John 6, you know. He starts talking about, I'm the bread of life. Jesus' corporeal nature was of a peculiar kind, which transcended the limits both of gravity and of space. Now, I have to say this because there are people who think when they read Philippians 2 that Jesus gave up all of his divinity, that he was a divine person with a divine nature who took on a human nature, but that he, in the process, he gives up his divinity and like that. Well, he's walking on the water, folks, and he's defying gravity and space. I just have to point that out.
Yeah.
Jesus did not give up his divinity. He takes on a human nature, and it's without confusion, and it's without mixture, without division. It's like it's not two separate natures. There's still a unity of the person of Jesus Christ. The circumstances of the event also carry the idea that Jesus is to be found when least expected. Jesus is to be found when least expected. You thought, ... but actually, ... You thought you were out there on the sea, and Jesus is on the land, and he's alone, and you thought you were alone. You thought, but actually, Jesus knew what was going on. And then he defies gravity and space. He's not risen from the dead at this point, right? Only the disciples saw this. This didn't happen in front of, like, the public. Only the disciples saw this. Were they disappointed because Jesus refused to be made king? Some say Jesus gave them a demonstration of his present kingship, that in the realm that and that in the realm of nature. It is as if he was letting them know, I have refused to be crowned king upon the basis of bread. But make no mistake, I am king in every realm. King in the realm of nature, contrary winds cannot hinder me, the tossing sea cannot overwhelm me, I am king. And that's a quote from Leon Morris. Okay. Jesus was in the mountains in the place of prayer. The disciples are on the sea in the place of peril. In the place of peril. Jesus was alone. He had sent the disciples on, and they were alone, in that Jesus was not with them. It was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., and it says it was dark. It was still dark. They were not expecting Jesus to come to them walking on the water. They probably did expect him to walk around the shoreline or something. I don't know. Maybe they didn't think. But they did obey whatever Jesus, that's important, they did obey his command, his instruction. Some say Jesus directed the apostles to wait for him at a meeting point on the other shore on the way to Capernaum, but maybe not at a certain time. Okay, so they just have all these theories, is my point. Jesus' delay is related to the dismissal of the crowd. He didn't come with them because he sends the disciples on so he can deal with the kingmakers himself alone. The rowing was hard work. They were going apparently from the northeast to the northwest. Mark says the boat was in the midst of the sea, but that may not mean the exact middle of the entire Sea of Galilee. You know, they're just somewhere out there. Whatever, because we don't know for sure, it was some distance from the shore. They thought they saw a phantom, a ghost. Jesus immediately assures them that it is he. Cheer up. Like, it is I. That's not the only time Jesus says, cheer up. Right? Cheer up.
Be of good cheer.
Be of good cheer.
I have overcome the world.
Right. You know, you're going to have all this trouble in the world, but hey, cheer up. Here I am. Okay. Don't be afraid. C.H. Dodd says, quote, it seems more probably that it is to be understood here as elsewhere as the equivalent of the divine nature I am, unquote. All right. I want us to think about that. Jesus, in Jesus' mind, if he is with us, he doesn't see why we would be afraid or worried. Well, I'm here.
Boy, a lot of truth there.
I'm right here. I'm here. You were out in the sea and I was on the land. I was up in some mountain or hill or whatever, but I'm well aware of what's happening with you guys. But then he comes and everything, and he takes the shortest route. Yes, you know.
It's a new one.
And fast. Yep. Fastest and shortest route. Most direct.
And well, revealing route.
And a revealing route.
And a very revealing route.
Yep. And it's like, you know, why are you afraid? Don't be afraid. Cheer up. I am. It is I. I am. I'm here. It's not just anybody who's here. I am here.
If I'm for you, who or what can be against you?
Yeah. But his very presence, see? And who, can you remember anybody that is in John 11 who figured that out? Lord, if you had been here,
my brother wouldn't have died.
Right.
Mary too, both of
They had that. They got it. The power of the presence. Okay, what does feeding 5,000 plus people and wind have to do as a lead-in to Jesus being the bread of life? For one thing, if you're hungry too long, you starve and die. I mean, if you're on the sea and have no access to land, you can die. Wind is the problem. With no wind, the rain is not a problem. Haven't we seen this in recent storms happening in the country? Jesus is more than someone who fills your belly with food or saves you from disasters at sea. This is really important because I tell you, over the years of ministry, number one thing people want, the main things people want prayer about is health and money. Health, money, and occasionally, and maybe their marriages or personal relationships of some kind. Practically never do you get requests of someone wanting to be closer to the Lord, wanting to understand Scripture, wanting holiness in their life. If you do, you about fall off the chair, or you can't hardly stand up at the mailbox.
It took me 15 years of praying for that person to finally come to that conclusion, and they're praying it now. Better late than never.
Better figured out.
Yeah, that's true.
And so Jesus doesn't want to be just someone who fills your belly with food or saves you from disasters at sea, or fills your belly or saves you from disasters, or heals your body, or whatever. Not just that, right? People want the temporal, and I'm not kidding. This is really true. They hardly see past their front door. They want the temporal. They want their stomach satisfied more than they want their soul saved. They really do. And they want to, today, you have to add, they want to be entertained. And which place is going to entertain me the best? Who's got the best stage show for the worship, and who's got, you know, what guy out there has the golden voice, as I call it? You know, I want to go hear that. They want prosperity now, not a savior for time beyond the grave. Oh, thank you, God, that I was rescued at sea. But you rarely hear, thank you, God, for rescuing me from my sins. Jesus didn't come from heaven and wasn't sent by his Father just to go around giving food to folks and healing their physical conditions only. He was sent by the Father to be the provision.
Good.
Remember Abraham? I mean, this, when I've been doing this, it's the same deal. Remember Abraham. I think it's in Genesis 22 or whatever. God will provide himself a sacrifice, my son. God will provide himself. This is Yahweh Yireh, or as they say, Jehovah Jireh. That's how we say it in America. And we have this song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, da-da-da-da-da.
His grace is sufficient for me.
Yeah, Jehovah Jireh. And they put that, a lot of people put that name in the context of, or they limit it to the context of temporal provision. But Abraham was sacrificing his son in an act of worship to the living God. It wasn't the context of, oh, it's okay, you know what, I know there's not enough room in the tent we're sleeping in, but you know, God's going to provide. We'll have a bigger home soon. Or whatever. or don't worry, I'm going to the grocery tomorrow. You know, something. I don't know.
The promise was like nations and stars, and it was like the blessing from him doing that. It was like huge. It was like, it would have blown his mind.
And he didn't see it all in his own time, just in faith. All right. Jesus didn't come to deliver us from all the sufferings of this present age and to give us an easy life now. He came to give us eternal life and to provide a helper to help us overcome and holy elect angels to minister to us. Let's read Romans 8, 35 to 37.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, I like this from John Piper. He says this, quote, surely Jesus means to say, when you serve me and you give and give and give until you think you can give no more, I will take care of you. Because he's talking to the disciples now. These things were done for the sake of his disciples. I will take care of you. I will always be enough for you. If you pour out your life to give bread to the world, I will be your all-satisfying bread. The more you satisfy others, the more I will be your satisfaction. The more you give life to others, the more I will be life to you.
And, you know, that is
unquote.
The picture of how you've been saying for years, the life exchange of the covenant.
The life exchange, yes. But see, what people don't realize is that the way God works is that we have to step out first. Now, we learned that with the disciples. If they had fed themselves first with what the little boy had to offer, brought for the offering, they would have had okay food, you know. But they had to serve, who knows, maybe 15,000 people, I mean, more maybe, women and children, you don't know how many were there. 10, 15,000 people.
At least,
you know. They had to serve everybody else before they ate themselves. They got 12 baskets. They didn't just have a little tiny piece of bread that they would have had. You see what I mean? The point is, and it's the same with everything with God. If you want mercy, you must give mercy out of your need, when you need mercy. Whatever you need, start praying for that in other people's lives. Whatever you need, start doing that for someone else. I'm going to give you a testimony because I did get through to this one woman years ago. She became district manager for Target Corporation, and I remember, you know, she wanted her family back. I mean, there were some circumstances. She didn't have a child, and she wanted to get back with her husband and blah, blah, and, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And so I had her come over, and I said, all right, I had just written the prayer for the family. I said, you go through these prayers, and everything that you would like to see God do in your life, you pray for all these other people out there. You don't have to know who they are. I don't even know who they are. But there's people all over in God's kingdom that want what you want. Now, you start praying for them. And so she did, and she was very on task because that's the kind of person she was. And doggone, it wasn't very long before all of a sudden her ex-husband, or I'm not sure that they were even divorced. I don't remember the circumstances. But anyway, he came back in the picture, and they worked things out, and then lo and behold, in about in less than a year, she was pregnant, and God gave her this beautiful child. But she actually did that. What she wanted, she had to give in order to receive.
But go God.
But go God, yes. And that's what we're talking about here. Okay, the more you give life to others, the more I will be life to you. All right. That's what I think Jesus is underlining and clarifying when he comes to them walking on the water. In Matthew 14:17, it says, "It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them." So the disciples are in the dark. This is the picture. You're in the dark. They're in the dark, right? They're in a storm. Jesus isn't there. Right after a miracle, whose point was, "I am the bread from heaven, and if you feed on me, you will live forever." Because Jesus is going to make this point later on in John 6:50, right? But now their life is in peril, not by hunger, but by wind. So the sea becomes rough because a strong wind is blowing. And this time, he doesn't give them 12 baskets of miracle bread. He gives them the miracle of his presence. That's what they get here.
And wind.
He gives them the miracle of his presence. They thought there was no way he could be there. Now, this is the point. You're in a situation, and you think, and it's dark. You're in the dark. You're in a terrible place. It's dark, and Jesus is, I mean, come on, there's room for resentment here. Oh, this is great. Jesus is on the land, he's up in some mountain, or up in some hill, on top of some hill, and he's alone, and he's praying. That's really helping me out here. I'm dying here in the dark. My life is in peril, and where's Jesus? You know, and, or you can fill in your own circumstance. And there's, the thing is, it seemed like there was no way that Jesus could be there. And Jesus comes, and the miracle here is the miracle of his presence. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Jesus is here. The point of the miracle of the bread and the miracle of walking on water is to teach the disciples the satisfaction and joy of Jesus' very presence. I am your bread. I fully satisfy. I am here. Walking on water to be with you. You know, I'm walking on water to be with you. Cheer up. And when you take me into your boat with joy, because they took him into the boat with joy, we will reach the destiny and the place to which I said we were going. Take me into the boat with joy, and we're going to get to where we're going. Where he said they were going. Who determined the destiny?
He did.
Right. Jesus.
He's Lord.
I am. Coming right to the other shore fulfills Psalm 107:23-32 that we're going to read. Oh. We're doing well. Okay, we don't have to read it zippity zip.
107 to what?
23 to 32.
Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they seek the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm, so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them in their desired to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people, and praise him in the company of the elders.
Okay, if they knew the psalm, they were living out the fulfillment of the word of God. Jesus is fulfilling that scripture. They're living it out. That's kind of cool, I think, isn't it?
And you know what else is so interesting is right after this?
Yeah.
It's almost like he's feeding the 5,000 in the next four verses.
Okay, read that.
He turns rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground because they're in a deserted place. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. And it goes on to say he sows the fields. But, it's kind of like in the same realm because he's talking about feeding when there was no food.
Yeah.
Providing when there was no, it was all barrenness.
It seems like there's nothing. But we're leaving out the element of Jesus Christ and what he can do. All right, now it's ironically, the same idea is going to come up Friday night because I was working on that today. Okay, now let's turn to Peter walking on the water. I will say this because, when little Kate was about three to four, somewhere in there, she really liked this story. And I remember she went into a store. They went into the store, a clothing store. I can't remember which one now. But anyway, well, we won't do an ad for the store. And they're in there. And all of a sudden, Kate goes around up to people, and she looks right at them, and she says, "Remember Jesus walking on the water."
Boy.
And it was almost like God was using her just, she would just go up to somebody. "Remember Jesus walking on the water." And who knows if those people, it just seemed to me like, needed to hear that,
Yeah.
Isn't that wild?
Yeah.
So, that was cool.
Yeah.
Okay, so let us remember Peter walking on the water. When the disciples see Jesus walking on the water, they think it's a ghost or a phantom or whatever. Maybe they had never seen a ghost, but they think they're seeing one now. I've never seen one before, but I think I'm seeing one now. Jesus assures them that he is no ghost. Jesus had said not to be afraid. Peter answers Jesus with a question, "Lord, if it's you," and notice it's "Lord, if it's you," "bid me come to you on the water." That seems rather bold. But Jesus says, "Come." Peter came down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Did he walk on the water to just go anywhere?
No.
He's Jesus is telling him, "Come." He's looking at him. And Peter is walking to Jesus, to go to Jesus. Peter must have understood deep down where he lived, at least at this point in time, that when we step out in obedience to a command clearly coming from Jesus Christ, the power to do that obedience comes with it. As we step out. As we step out. Because if we believe the command, and that the command, and we know that the command is coming from God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, know the source of the command. As we step out to fulfill the command, then the power comes in it. You see? So a lot of times, it's like years ago, God told me, you stretch out your little hand, like to lay hands on somebody or whatever, you stretch out your little hand and I'll come with mine.
Wow.
But guess what? I have to do, you have to reach out. Also, I remember he said, "You take care of my business and I'll take care of yours." So his business has to come first before our personal business. And his personal business, his business takes most of the time. And we have to trust for the rest, that we're going to get everything done, right? And how it's going to go. But the power to do that obedience comes with it as we step out. It wasn't until Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and saw the wind boisterous that the fear took hold and he started sinking into the water. That's when he starts sinking. When the fear took hold. He prays the shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, save me.
So that's how devastating fear is.
Yes.
I mean, if this isn't the picture of how crippling fear is, and
nobody would have known the dangers of that sea in a storm
better than Peter
or a fisherman.
They've seen what it been.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
They would have lost friends and maybe family members to it, or, you know, who knows what. And he goes, Lord. But again, Lord. Lord means you're the one who determines my destiny. Save me. The lesson is keep your eye on the prize, is how I put it. Keep your eye on the prize. As soon as he turned away from Jesus and started looking around him at, oh my gosh, I'm walking on water in the middle of a storm. What am I doing? This is nuts. As soon as he turned away, starts to sink. Now immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught Peter. He took hold of him with focused resolve. That's what the word means. He didn't just stretch here, take my hand. He didn't just say, oh, here, Peter, take my hand. No. Jesus is still on the water. He takes a hold of Peter with focused resolve. He just gets him. And Jesus is still walking on the water. You get it?
Yes, he's able to pick Peter up while he's standing on the water.
Yeah.
And he's able to pull Peter up out of the water and get him in the boat while he's still standing on the water.
Try that sometimes.
It's incredible.
Yeah, try that.
Yeah. How many people do you know that walks on water?
Yeah.
I use it every once in a while.
And the rebuke is mild. It's a mild rebuke here. Jesus said unto him, O you of little faith, O you little faith one, wherefore did you doubt? All right, doubt. Here's the word he used. Here's the word Jesus used. It's Greek 1365. It's distazo. It means from to, double, and stasis, meaning stance or standing. So it means going two ways. Shifting between positions, choosing a double stance.
Mm-hmm.
Choosing a double stance, and hence vacillating or wavering. Figuratively, it's uncertain at a crossroad because refusing to choose one way over the other. Today we would say wanting to have our cake and eat it too. It means to halt between two opinions or two views or two beliefs. Okay, but now remember, while you're not choosing something deliberately, when you have a choice between two things, you have all by failing to choose, you're already in A, let's say, whatever A is. You're already in A. And you stepped out to be in B, something else. And then you start to waver between A and B. But as long as you go back to A, but wherever you are, when you don't make a resolve to be in one place or another, you've already made a decision by default.
That's right.
You are already in one decision. And you will stay there by default, because you didn't either purpose to stay there, but you're there. So people say, I don't know. Okay, well, you're there by default until you have a resolution. Resolve the situation.
That's right.
Okay. Peter and Jesus get into the boat or the ship and the wind ceases. They all reach the intended destination. Okay. Now, let's put some of this together. I know we keep going over and over, but this is how we think. For we're getting clues into the miraculous, folks. We are getting clues into the miraculous. Number one, this is not what Jesus believes. This is another list. This is my list. Number one, well, the other is too, but this is list number one. Okay. On the clues into the miraculous. Number one, Jesus has no doubt. He has no doubt. Not when it comes to food being supplied, wind subsiding, walking on the water, or suddenly getting to a desired destination. Jesus is Lord and God. Number two, our focus needs to be Jesus and not just on the problem before us. How are all these people going to be fed? We don't have enough money. That, you know, what did they have? You know, there's not enough food here. Look, this is all we've got. We only. We went over that. Where's Jesus? It seems like he's left us to fend for ourselves. Because their focus is on the problem, not on the solution, not on the problem solver. Jesus is a problem solver. Jesus doesn't just mess around in the problem. Jesus is a problem solver. I tell you, after counseling for 7 years and then talking to people, you pretty much can tell almost, not immediately, but almost immediately, within a few weeks, within maybe 2 or 3 weeks, whether a person wants to just swim around in their problem or they actually want to solve the problem and learn how to swim. You know, either they're thrashing around in the problem over and over and they're just talking about the problem, or they want to have swimming lessons. To swim out of the problem, to solve the problem. People are either solution-oriented or they're problem-oriented, and they enjoy their problem, and they really don't want to seek solutions.
Yeah, some people want you to give them permission to continue on and whatever crazy thing they're doing. They're looking for permission, and other people, like you're saying, are trying to...
They just want to stay in their problem.
Yeah, they... Yeah.
They enjoy the anxiety.
Yeah,
they actually
like
enjoy
emotions.
They enjoy the high level of emotion that occurs when there's fear and anxiety. It's because it's a high level of emotion, but it doesn't produce anything.
No.
It's not productive.
Yeah.
Okay, rock in the rocking chair. This is your cue. See? Rocking back and forth in my anxiety. Getting nowhere. Thank you. Okay. Number three, Jesus has a plan. You got to get his plan. He knows what needs to be done and how to do it. We can list our excuses, but a little Bible research will show us God listens. He listens to the excuses, but he isn't fazed by them. Give one example from somebody who tried to come up with excuses and it didn't work. Give one person in the Bible.
Moses.
Oh my goodness. Did he even say, I'm too old? Did he say, I don't think he used that one, did he?
No.
That would have been the one that...
Gideon would have been another.
I don't think very well.
I can't do it.
Yeah.
Gideon did. He said, I'm
Lord.
From the least tribe or something.
Yeah, he had his another
list.
Guy. Yeah. Okay, we can list our excuses, but God will listen to the excuses, but God's not fazed by it. Here were the excuses. Not enough money, meager resources, terrible storms, we're alone and Jesus is up there in the mountain praying and we're down here in the lurch. What gives? See, but Jesus has a plan. Number four, Jesus can reveal his plan. He can reveal his plan. Stop griping. This is the back to the feeding of the bread. So this is where we're getting clues into the miraculous. Stop griping. Go and see. Go and see what's out there. Go and see what's out there. That's why we're all, and you know what? Google is the most amazing thing. Oh my goodness. You know, the kids will have questions, and you can just Google it and get an answer. You don't have to go to the library, sit on the floor, go through all these books. You know, that's what we used to have to do.
Good mind on Jesus.
You know? You have to go through, even researching the Bible, just type in a few words and, you know, it's just amazing. What's just right there. So it's easier for us to go and see what's out there. Take what you have and offer it to Jesus. That's the little boy. Divide the problem out. If he had him sit, we've got 5,000 people to feed. Sit them in companies. Sit them, you know, group them out. Divide the problem out. Get the full scope of the problem from all sides. Take your offering. Give thanks. And ask God to bless it. Take your offering. Give thanks. Thank God you have something to offer him.
Yeah.
And ask God to bless it. Ask God to bless what you give him. I remember distinctly when I was doing this, one of these stories came to mind, because our son went to a very expensive college. It's even more expensive now. I don't even know how people do it. But he went to a very expensive college, and we were paying we paid for it, and we were paying the tuition. And of course, these bills just come. It's just one huge bill. You know it's coming, but it's a huge bill every quarter. Or I forget. I think they were on the. I don't remember if they were quarter system. I think they were, because those bills kept just seemed to keep coming, right? And I thought, oh my goodness, how are we going to pull this off? And I clearly heard the Lord say to write a check for $1,000. And make it an offering. We had to pay this bill. That seems nuts. You know?
Right.
And write a check for $1,000, I thought. And yeah, right. it was as an offering, not the tithe, as an offering. And I did, because I had no problem with it. And do you know? Because most of the money came from the stock market to pay off all this stuff. All of a sudden, the stocks go crazy. They go way high. You know. I get this telephone call from, because I'm not watching the market. I don't, you know, I'm not a day trader or anything. I'm not watching the market. I get this call from the stockbroker. I think it was Pillsbury. Pillsbury went up like 16 points, you know, per share up. Went up in value. It's just going crazy. You want to sell yours? Yes. You want to sell it? Yes. And guess what paid the tuition?
Pillsbury.
The bread.
The Doughboy.
The Pillsbury Doughboy. That's a good one.
God did that.
The Pillsbury Doughboy came up with the dough.
The Lord did that. There's a connection there. The dough. God provided the dough. That's too cool, God.
I'm not kidding. And
you threw your seed. You put the seed out, and God threw the cash out there. That's cool.
But even giving that kind of money just seems, you know, as an offering. Not in addition to the tithe. And God moved. And that's what we're talking about. Take your offering. Wasn't your tithe. Take your offering. The offering is over and above the tithe. Give thanks and ask God to bless it. Listen for the plan and work the plan God provides. Listen for the plan. Ask God for the plan. What's the plan here? And work the plan God provides. That plan may come from Scripture. I'm giving you a plan.
Yes.
That plan may come from Scripture. You may have to analyze the Scripture. But God will, I do believe this, and I've told you before, where healing is concerned, I personally believe that God has a program of healing for every individual, individually, personal to them. I really do. If they will just do it. If they don't, well, I don't know. I hope your doctor's sufficient.
Gotta
but,
believe. Yeah.
You know, but I do believe that.
Yeah.
And some of the things he asks us to do, for whatever the thing is we're looking for, just seem, I'm going to say outlandish. Outlandish. And sometimes there is no connection whatsoever. No connection. Now with the food miracle, there was a connection. The food was multiplied. With the thing I just gave you, the money was multiplied. I gave the money to the Lord. The money was multiplied. You know? Sometimes though, I don't, if there is a connection, I don't always know. Like, drink the orange juice for 7 days and I will heal you. I had that and I was completely healed. But there's an obedience. There's a command and there's an obedience, and as you step out and you keep the focus on Jesus, and that's the only reason I tell you these stories is because it reminds me of things that God has done in our lives.
You bring them into remembrance.
Yeah, and that keeps sealing those miracles. And then let nothing go to waste. We're still on number four. Let nothing go to waste. Do not waste the resources God provides. Don't waste them. Serve others before serving yourself. This is the plan here. Serve others before serving yourself. You will end up with more if you can get over your selfishness. What about me right now? I'm the one, you know, I'm hungry too. I may be more hungry than these people, because these people have only been sitting here for X number of hours, and I've been ministering with Jesus for, what, how long beforehand? You know, all this time going on. All right. Number five, Jesus is a different kind of king. What does that have to do with the miraculous? Jesus is a different kind of king.
And then the woman at the well in Samaria, right?
Yeah.
Even though he was hungry, he was satisfied by serving his father.
Yeah.
And it was like a picture
of food you don't know about.
Right. I'm just making the connection.
Yeah, that's good.
Because of...
He waited
to serve his father. But he's coming through to cut this covenant. The bread of life.
Oh, I know.
It's just.
When we were there and that hit me in the bus,
But that anointing that hit on that bus, it was just, you could feel the energy. But it's about the bread of life. He's cutting through with a new covenant. And he's showing them about the living bread. He's the life. He's the life giver. He's going to supply all their needs.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on here.
A lot of stuff. That's right. Jesus is a different kind of king. Number five, he is not some political figure. He's not a king like an earthly king. They wanted an earthly king. The people wanted an earthly king. We want to go back to the days of King David, right? We want the glory. We want the glory days again. Jesus is supernatural in the natural. He's supernatural in the natural. He has unseen resources available to him. His very presence makes a difference.
Amen.
Him just showing up in a room. Now, the irony of this is, I don't know, and this is such a small fraction, but I do understand that, because my father actually had a presence about him. He had such high energy level. And when he would walk into a room, I swear, everybody was aware of it. Even if he didn't intend it. There was just something. And he would walk into the room, and his very presence, there was something. And he would walk into a situation, and I don't know why, but I mean in a lot of areas, he just immediately took over. Well, this is not efficient. I mean, this is like... And he would just start, here, everybody stop what you're doing, you know. And he would organize it really, really fast, and then...
He knew how to bring order into chaos.
But there was something. So I had that, and I remember that. And so I can understand how Jesus, well, to some small degree, how Jesus' very presence makes a difference. And of course, I've seen it supernaturally, like in Brazil and different places, when the atmosphere changes, and all of a sudden, you holy angels and everybody's working, and the presence of the Lord becomes manifest. It's always there, but it does where you're aware of it, and things change. And the idea here is, don't try to box Jesus in. Expand your mind beyond probabilities to possibilities. Oh, do the math. It is highly improbable, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, I know.
I added it up, and Jesus comes along, I multiplied it. All right, number 6, recognize the vital importance of obedience to Christ's command. Do not go back and forth between two positions, have a double stance, waver, or halt between two opinions. Number 7, yield to the faith of Jesus. Yield to the faith of Jesus. Let his faith move in. There are situations, I'm telling you, that... I know, I talk to people, and they hardly believe this. They really think they have strong faith. But I'm telling you, I have been in situations, like I said in the AHL shock, where my faith ran out the bottom of my feet. And I know God put me into those positions to get me eventually to move to the faith of Jesus, to recognize, took me quite a few years to start realizing, oh my goodness, Jesus has a faith. What does he believe? And that's why we're doing this. What does he believe? He walks in a room. What does he believe? He walks on water. What in the world is he thinking?
Yeah.
We have to yield to the faith of Jesus. Walk in the mind of Christ. When he sees a situation, he's really undaunted. Really. In situations, I can tell you from tramping around the world, the Holy Spirit has no fear. You can be in situations like, no water. Everybody else would be going, no problem. Didn't I tell you I am the water of life, and I'm living water, and you will live and not die? That's supposed to carry you through, folks, when there's not water for a long time. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the living God. Okay, man doesn't live by just your own water either. You have to have water to live. Do you? God will sustain, and it, he got us to water.
Yeah.
I mean, we just thought we were about to die.
Right, but it would have to be on his word that you would do that.
And then when we had that to make sure that we would not drink the water that would kill us, the water was full of sand everywhere. And I looked at that and I thought, that's so, you know, because you look at water and you don't realize that it could kill you. Because it's the little creepy things in there aren't visible to us.
Yeah.
The things that kill you, like the parasites or whatever's in there.
Right.
The creepy things. All right, number 8. Know that whatever Jesus determines to be the final destination, the purpose, the desired result in his mind, whatever that is, it's going to happen. It shall be. It's going to happen. His faith, just like his love, never fails. His faith. So, finally, what does Jesus believe? Number 1. This is list number 2. Number 1. Jesus believes he is a different kind of king and will not be swayed, forced, or led by the whims of people. He would not let the people sway him, force him into something, or lead him into anything. No. No. He will not yield to the will of the people. They don't determine his destiny. The people are not Lord. And I say that because there's people today that have the attitude that Jesus is like a genie in their hip pocket that they pull out to meet their needs. They really do. That's how I look at it. And that they just, you know, like rubbing Aladdin's lamp or something, and they're going to get whatever they want. You know, like, get in his face and get what you want. And all kinds of attitudes come up to that. Jesus doesn't yield to the will of the people. He doesn't yield to our will. He is not at our beck and call. We don't tell him what to do. When we pray, it's really an asking. Even if we say, give us this day our daily bread, it's, you know, let it be that, give us this day, you know, that you give us this day our daily bread. It's still an ask/demand. It's not, give me this bread today. You know.
Wow.
All right. Jesus is not tempted by the flattery of the people. Oh, you're a prophet. Oh, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Oh, look at this. It was true, but he doesn't yield to flattery. That doesn't move him in that way. Now, if you call on the name of the Lord and you're submitting, it's all in an attitude, I think, really. When you're doing this, it does say call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. But it's not like I call on the name of the Lord now get busy.
Well, we've seen this over again, because there was certain building of the scripture when we were going through this earlier, that Jesus kept encountering people and he was addressing them based on what they were thinking.
Yes.
And he was addressing them based on their motives, what they were thinking and, you know, what their thoughts were. And they weren't saying it. He was saying to them, he was having a conversation with them based on what that was in their mind. They never spoke out what was said, but he let them have it, you know, like communication based on their thoughts. So that's right. He was not motivated. He knew what they were thinking. It was corrupt, so he was letting them know, I know what your motives and what's in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
He knew it. He just knows.
He
knew their motives better than they did.
That's
they
right.
Didn't,
yes.
They
yep.
didn't even know their motives some of the time.
Right, and we don't.
And out of his kindness, though, even as he pointed out their corruption, and he still gave them a way of escape by showing them the right way.
Yes.
He gave them
the correction.
Yeah, he makes the correction whether or not they walk in it. That's it doesn't always follow through with what happened after the encounter, but it does show the mercy and the grace of God addressing the thoughts, because they're not going to come out with it and say it, but he says, addresses it, and he tells them the correct way to do it, or how to escape.
Yeah.
How to escape.
And when they say right things about him, he does respond to that, but not because they're ordering him. They're not lord over him.
It's not a formula. Snap your fingers, say that
yeah.
word.
They're not lord over him. Mm-hmm. But he, okay, you got that right. I meet you where you, what you know of me, where you are. He meets us where we are. And so we are really supposed to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, like it says. Jesus is the faithful and true witness, always doing those things that please his Father. I don't know. Maybe we should go home and ask, you know, will doing this thing please the Father? You know, what I'm asking or whatever. Because we sometimes, you know, it's all in our appeal. Number two, Jesus believes he has the authority to issue commands to his disciples. He expects those commands to be carried out. Number three, Jesus believes in coming apart from the crowds and for us and our crowded lives to go up into a mountain to pray. He believes in being alone, in having alone time. Time to be in the presence of his Father. Time to worship. Time to listen. I call it time to stay in tune. You know. Time to be refreshed. We need that time. I call it, God, I have to get out of the world for 5 minutes. Just let me out of here. You know. Number four, Jesus believes in showing some things about himself to his disciples and those closest to him which he does not show just everyone. He will show some things about himself to his disciples who are now apostles, you know, being sent out, that he doesn't show to just everyone and the people closest to him, because he does start taking the 12 aside and teaching them and dealing with them, because they are going to become like the foundation of the kingdom of Christ. Just as there were 12 tribes of Israel, now there's going to be 12 apostles for the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ. Only his disciples experienced his walking on the water. All right, number five. Jesus believes there is no cause for fear in the midst of peril because he is there. I'm here. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I am. Number six. Jesus believes understanding who he is should undergird our obedience to his commands. Do what he tells you to do. Now, this is also important. When Jesus commanded Peter to come, the others didn't also try to get out of the boat and walk on the water. That command was issued to Peter. Just Peter. So do what Jesus tells you to do. Peter walked on the water. And we kind of see this in John 21, you know, if I want to do this and that, what is that to you? You come follow me. Number seven, Jesus believes he can rescue his own. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, but Jesus never took his eyes off of Peter. When Peter started to sink, Jesus immediately seized Peter with resolve. That's what the Greek means. He seized him with resolve. What would that look like? He seized him with resolve. He grabbed a hold of him with resolve.
He saved him.
He saved him.
He reached out and saved him. He reached out and grabbed him.
He saved him in the water, except she was on the water.
Little difference.
Yeah, right.
They go, but they know the, you know, not to let them drag them down, but they're there to save that person.
Let them, get them. Yeah, that's cool. Yeah. If Peter had been thinking he had great faith, Jesus just put him in a position where he had little faith. And I think that's why God brings some of these challenges. If we ever start thinking, I see the people, like, when they come over the years and say, well, I don't have any sin. I just groan inside. Maybe not today. Because God can always put us into a position where you thought you could never fill in the blank. And he can make a circumstance. He can make that circumstance come around. Well, I don't sin, you know. I haven't sinned in a long time. I've heard all kinds of ways.
And word, thought, or deed?
Well, yeah. And,
we're all like, wow.
And you just know what's coming. I do, anyway.
crush.
Because Jesus is the only righteous one. So guess what? God will always make sure his word is true.
Amen.
He will always make sure his word is true. And if Jesus is the only righteous one, and we all fall short of the glory of God, guess what? We're going to fall short of the glory of God. We can be ivory soap and we can get close, you know, but hey, it's not going to be. God will make sure of it. All right. Of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And so here, people that, and I've had them tell me that, they're going through things, I mean, cancer and every other thing, or things that are very serious things.
Mm-hmm.
And they, my faith is strong. I go, oh my goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Well, mine isn't. Maybe to other people it is, but no. But Jesus' faith is, because I started thinking about it years ago. Wow. Jesus prays with faith. Who is the truly... When it talks about the prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Jesus.
Who is the righteous man whose prayer avails the most?
That's right. Good thinking.
Yeah.
Good thinking.
So when I'm like this and that and back and forth, you know, his faith has to prevail. He believes that of all the Father has given him, he will lose none. That's what he believes. Church goes around acting as if Jesus has no faith, that he can't pull off what he believes, what he says. But he can. That's the difference. When we say statements like that, you know, well, I don't... We have to say... As the Lord wills, or as the Lord grants grace, or something else. Okay, last one, number 8. Jesus believes in stretching our faith. He will put us in places where we must move to Jesus' faith, trusting that the faith of Jesus will carry us to his desired destination for us. He will stretch our faith. Just... in the most daily things of life. you are just having a nice day, and then you get the phone call, something in the mail. Now it's email. They don't even bother with the paper anymore. Or somebody at the door, or I don't know what. And you're just in it. And Jesus believes in stretching our faith. The disciples are, you look at it, the disciples are in training. And they're learners. So they're in training and they're being coached. And so they get somewhere and they probably think, oh, because what did they do? They just came back from all this stuff. Oh, who knows what their attitude is? Oh, look, you know, hey, we were healing the sick and casting out demons, and oh my goodness, and now Jesus puts them in the situation. Well, okay, well, you feed the 5,000 men. You think you're so hot? Right? And he walks on water, and they're all spooked.
Tailor-made.
Just for you.
It's kind of interesting that when he was in the boat with them and they were scared, but he was there, they could wake him up.
Yeah.
And in this case, he wasn't there in their mind.
That's right, he wasn't physically there.
They couldn't go wake him up.
No, they couldn't. They didn't have smartphones. They could locate him and ring. My goodness.
But they did. Boy. They cry out. They didn't say that. They were just afraid, and he saw it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They didn't cry out to him, really. They
but it really
out.
Implies that he saw them rowing.
He saw them in distress.
In distress.
Yeah.
Because he's already heading out. He had to get to the from the mountain or the hill, whatever it was, to the shore and head out. So he's already heading out. Which is another story. All right, well, let's close with all these things, and pretty amazing stuff, really, you know. Oh, my goodness. All right. I guess, what do we close with? Let's just say this.
Well, I just wrote this down because
okay,
I thought
right.
it was interesting. So, Lord, thank you, God, for stretching our faith tonight and helping us to see that there's a lot more in the Word than we realize. And thank you, God, for giving us a lot to think about. And so I ask you, Lord Jesus, to please help us to do the things that please the Father. And God, please bring us close to yourself. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.